Open your Bibles now to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we continue this marvelous portion of Scripture, speaking of our Lord and His raising of Lazarus from the dead. That consists of the entire chapter. Tonight we're going to deal with verses 17 through 27. Let's go ahead and read that. Follow along as I read it. So when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha was, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet Him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever You ask of God, God will give You." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lived and believed in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. An astounding portion of Scripture with one of our Lord's resounding "I am" statements. And so, Father, we pray that we be encouraged by the lesson, the truths that are in this passage. May we never zip through it and read it merely as a narrative. It is meant to teach us things, teach us about God and all that He is and His purpose in coming. And He does miracles to teach us things, and that is certainly true here. Father, we pray that You would help us to be attentive, help us to listen, help us to incline our ears to hear with the desire to obey and to learn and to grow and understand. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, we have so far learned about, in this passage, of Lazarus' sickness. This sickness death was for the glory of God and the Son of God. The text specifically states both of them. That Jesus purposely waited before coming to Bethany. The disciples feared going back to Jerusalem because of the recent episode of wanting to kill Jesus. And one of the things we learned, that even when they were fearful and trying to encourage the Lord not to go, the one thing we learned from it is the importance of doing the will of God no matter what the circumstances or the outcomes are. That Lazarus did indeed die, and the purpose of his death was to strengthen the faith of the disciples as well as to bring glory to God and the Son of God. This passage, mainly tonight, is the interaction or discussion between Martha and our Lord. So, let's talk about point number one, Jesus coming into Bethany, verse 17 through 19. Let's read it again. So when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So the first thing I want you to notice is when Jesus, as he was drawing near, he had learned that he had been already interned into the tomb 4 days, okay? And the idea of a tomb in those days were, it was a stone burial chamber. Sometimes they were single tomb. Sometimes there were multiple vaults. Sometimes these kind of graves were very common in Israel. It was either already made cave, or they would find a rock area and hew out a opening for a tomb. Shelves were usually cut out or built inside the area in order to bury additional family members later. And a rock would roll in front to keep out wild animals and or grave robbers. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. It is important that we understand the emphasis of 4 days. And this was to heighten and emphasize the greatness of this miracle in two ways, theological and biological. Let's start with the obvious, the biological. Jesus was not embalmed. The Jews simply did not do the embalming process. So they did nothing to stop or slow down the decay, so the body would have been in the state of rapid decay from the moment he died. They usually, all they did was wrap the body and sprinkle spices on it to alleviate the smell, pretty much it. But here's what happened to a body that is not embalmed and is left to go its natural course. Pretty gristly stuff. The heart stops beating. The body cells are then deprived of oxygen and they begin to die. Blood drains throughout the circulatory system and pools into the low places. Muscles begin to stiffen in what is known as rigor mortis. That sets in after 3 hours of dying. In 24 hours, the body had lost all of its heat. The muscles then lose their stiffness in 36 hours, and by 72 hours, the rigor mortis is gone. All stiffness is gone, and the body has now become soft. If we look a little deeper, the cells begin to die. Bacteria begin to be released uncontrollably to go to work. Our bodies are filled with bacteria. The bacteria in the body of a dead person begin to attack, breaking down the cells. Decomposing issue take on a horrific look, smell, and emit green liquid by the third day. The tissue release hydrogen sulfide and methane as well as other gases. A horrible smell is emitted. Insects and animals will consume parts of the body if they can get to it. Here lied what one commentator said, meet Lazarus. This is his state. Okay? This is the condition he is in when Jesus arrives. This is important because everybody knows he's dead. As Martha said later on in verse 39, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, or used in the old King James, he stinketh. Okay, that's an obvious by now. Or a theological reading. It was the teaching of the day among the rabbis in Jesus' day that the idea is when a person died, the person's spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. Now, we know that's not biblical, but that was the line of reasoning. Part of the reason is from experience they have seen people due to lack of medical and people within 3 days, if they were kind of knocked out or looked like they're gone, they were in a state of swoon and they resuscitated back, but never hardly ever after 3 days. So with this theology, it said this, The idea that when the person died, the person's spirit hovered over the body for 3 days, and if somehow the body had resuscitated, the spirit returned to it. But according to the rabbinic tradition, the spirit departed after 3 days, and the body would be on all hope of resuscitation at that point. Here lies why it's important in the text that it specifically said, not saying in a general sense, but 4 days. 4 days he stinketh, and 4 days, even if you want to factor in the theological component. So whatever the situation is, why of 4 days for our Lord to come and do this marvelous miracle, we know it would certainly to remove all doubt that he was dead. Verse 18 talked about the location and the background of where this is happening. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. It would let us know how near Jesus was to those who wanted to kill him. Verse 19, and many of the Jews, listen careful, and many of the Jews joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. In those days, it's important that we understand the ministry. I don't like using the term professional mourner. They just seem to like go through the motion that actor that they're really caring about the person that died. But in the Jewish culture, they were set aside a time of grieving, and they had people to come alongside that were a ministry of mourners, and their goal was to really comfort them, not simply to go through the motions and to be part of the weeping crowd with them for the loss of their brother. And so the idea is when they had put him in the tomb, and they would follow the family from that point on to the house and be with them up to as long as 30 days. Because it was clear in the rabbinic teaching that you cannot and should not go beyond 30 days of grieving. Life goes on, so to speak. But when they returned from the burial, mourners would stand in a circle. At least 10 would stand in a circle. You can see it in here. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary. So you can almost see the circle right here. And they would have usually at least 10 or more weeping and praying and comforting the mourners. And they would stay with them until they arrived to the house and continue to be with them, to comfort them, and to be with them whenever they have moments when they remember their loss, remember the things that would make them grieve all over again. They're there to comfort them. They're there to encourage them. Like I said, 30 days was allotted for the time of grieving for the dead. It must not go beyond that. So that's where we are at. Then something happens in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So here, Martha hears about the news that Jesus was coming and went out to see him. But Mary stayed home. Most people think the reason why that is to stay with the mourners and others who would come to comfort the family, to be there. While Martha, probably the oldest of the two sisters, went to see Jesus. And it said here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So some people want to say that, my goodness, what an accusation, which I lean toward the fact that I think she was affirming her faith and his healing power. I don't think he was blaming Jesus for not being there. If there was anything wrong with her statement, it was this. It was the fact that she had, from her statement, the idea that Jesus had to be there for any miracle to happen. And we all know that all Jesus had to do is speak the word and it would be done. Okay, we know that. We know that from other miracles Jesus spoke and it happened. So if there was any weakness, it was that. Sometimes even when we're hurting, grieving, sometimes that I made a note here, hurting like Martha and have weakness mixed in with our faith. Therefore, we limit God in our thinking of what he can do. But that's not the case. So Jesus responds by saying to her, your brother will rise again. As a good, well-studied believer, of course, he'll rise again in the last day. She had no idea that it's going to be at this moment, but will be in the final resurrection. That was her response. Jesus' follow-up response in verse 25 and 6, listen to those. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lived and believed in me shall never die. Do you believe this? An astounding statement. First of all, let's deal with the phrase, I am. The fifth of the seven I am's in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection and the life. It would add that he was saying that I have the keys of life and death in my hand. It is in my power. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on and continued, he who believed in me, though he may die, he shall live. In other words, if a person believes on Jesus Christ, they will live even if they die. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Next chapter in John 6:39 and 40, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And then in verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So in essence, there is no spiritual resurrection unto life apart from faith alone in Jesus Christ. We have to, we all know that. Sometimes we just get it, we get to the plate of status quo, ho-hum. I already know that. Give me something I don't know. Folks, there's something we cannot lose the importance of the truth, and that is nobody gets raised from the dead. Nobody gets to be with the Father apart from Jesus Christ. It's that simple. They that have the Son have life. They that don't have the Son don't have life. So that's what we hear again over and over, and there's no doubt, we know from earlier last week, he loved this family. He loved these three wonderful people. And there's no doubt he probably has spent a lot of time, we just don't have a biblical record of it, and they probably had them a lot of downtime and being taught by the Lord of these great truths. And yet he doesn't ever stop telling us the necessity of hearing, believing in me. Believing in me. But then he says something very unusual and makes the statement even stronger. Look at again at the verse 26. And whoever lived and believed in me shall never die. That's almost like the opposite of what he said just a moment ago. Because he said, though he may die, he shall live. But here it said, if you believe in him, you'll never die. What is he saying? What is he communicating? And sometimes we have a tendency to blow through it and assume that we know what he's saying when aptly he twisted some words, flip-flopped the phrase, the sentence structure. The whole idea is to teach it something. Something that is precious and sweet that we need to be aware of. So in Jesus' second statement, he said something even stronger. Whoever believes in me shall never die. We all know biblically, theologically, that when a believer dies, just as quickly as they die, they are in the presence of the Lord. To die is gain. I like what R.T. Sproul said. Listen to this. I thought this was insightful. Quote, yes, they died biologically. But biological death does not disturb the continuity of living, the personal existence for God's people in the slightest. This is what Jesus said. Once a person believes in Christ, the life of Christ is poured into the soul of that person, and that life is eternal. Everyone who is in Christ has already begun to experience eternal life. We are never going to die spiritually. Okay, that's my insertion here. Continue. We may go through the transition of physical death, but that death cannot destroy the life Christ has given to us. Amen? So take courage. That's what he said. If you believe in me, you'll never die. Romans 8. 38 and 39 says this. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate it from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I just wanted to add one more verse that's always an encouraging one. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now we come to the last statement, or verse 27, of Martha's response to Jesus' question at the end of verse 27, do you believe this? Her answer, clearly she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who had to come into the world. What an astounding confession. One of the greatest in all of the New Testament. There's always a flip between who had the best confession. This is certainly one of the best. I'll read it again. Yet, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who had to come into the world. Peter in John 6:69 simply said, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then you have that great confession of Thomas in John 20, my Lord and my God. And even John the Apostle in chapter 20, verse 31, where he said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. And here's what's astounding. Not only was it a profound statement, a profound truth statement, if the religious leaders could have grabbed that, things would have been better for them. But no, they dismissed it, rejected it outright, and because of his popularity constantly gaining traction with every ensuing miracle, and many think this was the miracle that pushed him off the edge. Because shortly after this miracle, you'll really begin to see they double down to set this guy up to kill him. But here's the astounding thing. She said this, and her brother hadn't even been raised from the dead yet. She was basing it on the truth and reality of what she knew about this man named Jesus. Not on the miracle. The miracle coming later. Talk about the miracle and what it will do to her faith and strengthen it even more. But a profound statement that was all stated. And the three words that really jumped out to me, she acknowledged him as Lord, the Christ, and the Son of God. Obviously, Lord is the sovereign one, Christ the anointed one, the Son of God is the his deity. And then she even had good theology, last little phrase, little kind of a, just coming off of Christmas, that who is to come into the world. All along the Bible talked about in the Old Testament of him coming, and he had reaffirmed it over and over throughout his ministry that I am the one who had promised. I am the one to come. When they asked John, hey, are you the one to come? No, he is. I'm not the one. He is. Jesus. I'm just the voice. He's the man. So what we need to learn from this conversation was before Jesus even gets onto the scene and works the miracle, the dialogue between Martha, that even in the midst of losing a loved one, always keep your eyes on the Lord and keep your eyes on the truth of the things he had taught us and said. Obviously, good theology is important, but applied theology, applying of good theology better, because that's when the comfort, encouragement, strength, and comes. I guarantee you, who do you think would comfort it more? Martha with the words of Jesus or Mary with the mourners? Well, we know, because her question, his statement drew out of her a profound truth and reality that we all need to embrace. Even while he was talking about the resurrection, she pushed the theology of the resurrection aside and pointed to him and saying, you, Lord Christ, Son of God, who he is. May we as his people, no matter what happens in our life, never forget who he is, and he loves his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We look at this and see your profound love for this family, for the fact that they are true believers in you, for which we are grateful and thankful by your grace. Truths that we need to throw off, and once we learn them, we kind of put them on the side, but should always feed and feast and on them, to meditate upon them, to reflect upon them. That's when we get it is during that, so to speak, marination process that the truth begins to steep into our hearts, our souls, our mind, and every fiber of our being, that we really, to the very core of our lives and being, believe these things, live these things, and live accordingly. Oh, Father, may we do just that. We give you above all the praise, the honor, and glory for your amazing grace, unmerited favor for such sinners such as us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.